are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, so glad to be with you again. Thanks for tuning in. Well, it's still about a week until the summer solstice when summer officially begins, but I'm just betting your summer is well underway. Kids are out of school, gardens are planted and growing, and if you have a lawn, you're mowing it. That's the thing about summer in Minnesota. Life is all around you. The bleak, cold, and very monochrome winters here give way to lush, warm, and vibrant colors in the summertime. Life just teems, from the bird song of the early morning to the croaking of frogs and chirping of crickets in the evening, not to mention the ubiquitous buzzing of insects. It just seems like life saturates the senses. Life, especially plant life, is what Jesus focuses on to help explain the kingdom of God in our gospel lesson for this Sunday, the 11th Sunday in Ordinary Time, from Mark 4. In it, he tells two parables, the first about how plant life springs up and grows, though we know not how, and the second is the parable of the mustard seed. Now let me pause here and ask a question. Do you ever feel like it's hopeless? Like you're spinning your wheels? Like all of your efforts at trying to live in accordance with God's will are coming to naught? Like there is very little fruit being born in your life? If so, then this Sunday's gospel is for you. I know I feel that way. So does my wife. Just seems like the tide of secularism is so vast and pervasive that there are few, if any, notable times when the kingdom of God is breaking in. Pray and strive as we might, it seems like it's two steps forward and then about probably seven or eight back. But in the parables Jesus tells us, we find reason to take heart. The kingdom will not be deterred. It is, he says, as if a man were to scatter seed on the land and would sleep and rise night and day, and through it all the seed would sprout and grow he knows not how. Of its own accord, the land yields fruit. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear, and when the grain is ripe, he wields the sickle at once, for the harvest has come. Or again, Jesus says the kingdom is like a mustard seed, that when it is sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. But once it is sown, it springs up and becomes the largest of plants, and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the sky can dwell in its shade. Well, what I hear in both of these kingdom parables is Jesus saying, I got this. In other words, whenever it seems like you're struggling to have a kingdom impact on the world around you, but you see precious little in terms of effect, it's time to trust. Jesus is inviting you and me to trust. To trust that He is the one who causes the seed to grow. To trust that He takes even the tiniest of offerings and expands it, multiplies it. In short, to trust Him. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Coming up this week on Practicing Catholic, Bishop Joseph Williams, in his first local interview since he started splitting his time and responsibilities between the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis and the Diocese of Camden, New Jersey. Next, June is a busy month for our parishes as wedding season kicks into high gear. Catholic photographers Katesy and Ben Nelson join us with a look at Catholic weddings through a different lens. And this year's Rural Life Sunday is hosted by a priest with deeply rural roots. Father Michael Miller is with us to talk about what country living has meant to him and his ministry. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, last month, Pope Francis named Auxiliary Bishop Joseph Williams the coadjutor bishop of Camden, New Jersey. So what does that really mean? Has he moved to Jersey yet? And what has he already learned about the people of his new diocese? So many questions. Practicing Catholic producer Kayla Mayer gets some answers from our friend.
Coadjutor Bishop Williams, thanks for hanging out with us for your monthly visit, even though you technically no longer belong to us. Congratulations, and how are you today?
Thank you, Kayla. I am doing very well. And what's a coadjutor? That's the million-dollar
question.
It does mean, as you said, that I do not belong to the Archdiocese. My heart is still here, of course. But you're right. As of May 21st, I am coadjutor bishop of Camden, New Jersey. Mm-hmm. And that's a big, big change.
Yeah, huge change. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So first, let's kind of start from the beginning. As you said at the press conference on the day of the announcement, everyone wants to know about the call. So what was that call like?
Well, first of all, now I have Cardinal Pierre's number in my contacts. I've been called by him once before, mm-hmm. as you know. And so you know who's calling you. And you generally have an idea that a cardinal isn't calling to chit-chat about something, even though that's how things start. And that's how this started, some pleasantries. How are you doing? I wouldn't say it was inconvenient, but I was kind of pressed for time as I was preparing for a Latino retreat in South Minneapolis and preparing a teaching for that. Mm-hmm. I hope it didn't come through, but maybe it did. He said, I hope I'm not disturbing you, as I mentioned at the press conference. But this news I have will disturb you. That's how he said it. He's got a great sense of humor. And then he proceeded to tell me, you know, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, has named you coadjutor bishop of Camden, New Jersey. And then he says, do you know where that is? And thanks be to God, I knew Camden was in New Jersey because my geography is not great. But I did get the question right. And it went from there. And I of course, he asked if I accepted, and I always would accept a question, you know, a nomination like that. So that's how it began. It was, you know, pleasant conversation. And I think I felt Christ's peace in the moment. And he makes it kind of easy by the way that he is. And the confidence that he shows in you by the very call and his words of affirmation and such. So, but you do note that when he calls, just like the first call, he doesn't say, we are thinking of asking you. It is you have been. It's past perfect. You have been named auxiliary bishop of St. Paul, Minneapolis. You have been. Do you accept? So it's done. And do you accept what's done? And that struck me both times. And so if that's an act that's already been done, unless there's a really, really good reason not to, you say, God's will be done. I accept.
It's definitely one of those moments where I assume it was probably a complete surprise, but you just trust in God's plan and trust that he knows what's right and that you're going to the right place. And based on like research after knowing you are going to the Diocese of Camden, it seems like a really great fit and that the ministries that you've been working on here will serve you so well in the Diocese of Camden.
You said it perfectly. First of all, in his will is our peace. I've always believed that, and I've never wanted to be outside of his will. And so saying yes, being obedient when there is a call, what a grace there is in that. Mm-hmm. And having the peace to know you're in his will, and then the peace because you continue in his will. So that's the first point. But the second point is, as you said, what a great place. I mean, of course, after I came back from the retreat with those Latinos, I went right to Google, watched some videos, started to research about Camden. I didn't know too much about it, but amazing place. As I said in the press conference, it's like the best of all possible worlds is there in a not that large piece of real estate. Everything East Coast is, think, smaller than you would in the Midwest, you know, in terms of geography at least. And so, you know, from the inner city with lots of Latinos whom I love, as you know, to a shore culture that I'm unfamiliar with, but with very generous people there that I've heard about and met some of them, you know, to historic farms and a lot of suburban America where I grew up. So it's all there in, a rather small piece of real estate. So It seems wonderful, and I feel blessed to have been sent there, even though I never thought East Coast, let's just be honest. Notwithstanding the surprise, as I said in the press conference, it's no great penance to go to such a beautiful part of God's world.
Mm-hmm. You've touched on this a little bit already, but let's dive a little deeper. What are you looking forward to about the people and the location of Camden?
You know, let me start this way. I could not have felt more welcomed in the 48 hours that I spent in Camden. From the moment I got off the plane and, you know, with the Gaelic greeting that Bishop Sullivan gave me, a thousand welcomes, mm-hmm. I felt a thousand welcomes, literally, in those 48 hours, meeting the priests who are deans and consultors, having two different dinners with a group of priests. They were gracious. They were welcoming. They seem like competent and good and holy priests. And so I'm humbled to be their shepherd now. And so, yeah, it's been a mix of that, but I think it's just a happiness of having a people to love. If there's a scripture verse I'd put on it, you know, Isaiah says, as the bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so the Lord rejoices in you. It's a similar feeling maybe when I got my first parish. Wow, this people has been entrusted by God to me, and I get to love them. I mean, that's the overwhelming feeling that I've had in these two or three weeks, and that hasn't changed. I think sadness will be mixed with that as I say more goodbyes here, but it is that joy of the bridegroom. That's what I feel. And again, the people, the staff at the chancery, the Catholic charities they have there, just amazing people, a strong mission because Bishop Sullivan, he's a man of the church and a man for the poor. So the way he's invested in Catholic charities, the work they're doing is inspiring. And that I get to enter into that. That's a privilege.
Mm-hmm. How has your life maybe already changed or look a little different in regards to this appointment?
You know, lots of details. You know, you're leave-taking on one hand, and I get a lot of people calling and looking for dinners and things to say goodbye, and I wish I could, I wish I had more time. So there is that leave-taking that I'm already experiencing, and at the same time, you're preparing a new life. So emails and phone calls, setting up the masses of welcome and vespers and invitation lists and things like this. So that's part of life. But I think, you know, I'm just acclimating myself to the fact I am a bishop of the Diocese of Camden and not mm-hmm. here. So even though I'm here, my prayer, let's put it that way, as I celebrate Mass, I offered my Corpus Christi Mass for the priests and seminarians of Camden. Mm. I did a holy hour for the seminarians. You know, I got to meet them as part of that whirlwind tour. And so I already feel a sense of fatherhood there. And I would say maybe the biggest change is how much of my prayer is going already to the people in Camden.
Well, I think most of our listeners know you have your parents here. You have a lot of your family here. What is it like to know that there's so much good coming your way, but also kind of that sadness and leaving? What has that been like in terms of your family, too?
Well, I'm a guy, and so I've tried not to face that. or maybe let's just be honest. I pretend it's not happening, and maybe that's how I'm coping with it. Mm-hmm. So, but it is sad. You know, as a bishop, ironically, I've had more time with my family, in part because my Sundays haven't been quite as crazy as they can be as a parish priest, and any parish priest would know what I'm talking about there.
Right.
So the ability to be with my godchildren, to go bike riding with my brothers-in-law, to have more dinner with my parents and just stop in, it's been such a treat these past couple of years. And so I just thank God for this time as auxiliary here from that perspective as well. So mm-hmm. again, thanks for reminding me, Kayla. No, I'm
yeah,
trying to avoid that question, but I'm sure in the next couple of months it's going to get more real. And on August 20th, I'll have a private mass in my parents' townhome. Of course, all the grandkids would be invited too. And I'll celebrate that mass with them, say goodbye, and push off. You know, I haven't road tripped in a while, but I got to get my car to Camden. So that's going to be kind of fun. I've got a priest friend that's going to join me on going out there. So the Lord's opening doors, preparing the way, and I'm sure there will be tears on August 20th, no doubt about it.
Yeah, but so beautiful to have had that time and have loved this place so much for so long and to then be able to now find a new place to love and new people to give that love to as well.
This is you said it exactly right. You know, Father Bambanek and Therese Kuhns both said when I was ordained, you were ordained for such a time as this. Mm-hmm. That's from the Book of Esther. It's a quote. But I kind of felt that, like, what I lived in the parish, being able to share that with my brothers and sisters here, just at the right moment, for a small group evangelization, for example, that's all God. He's orchestrated that, and just to receive it, and to sow those seeds, and now to pray and water those seeds with my prayer, as I leave. I mean, God's timing has been perfect, and again, now as the Archbishop has said in the gracious statement he made to the press statement, you know, I get to bring that to another place, mm-hmm. and God willing, you know, start cultivating the seeds of the new evangelization or continue. I mean, there's a lot going on there already in Camden, but mm-hmm. but add what I can to what is already the wonderful things happening there.
And speaking of Archbishop Hebda, what wisdom will you be carrying on from your time serving with him and now Bishop Eisen as well?
Well, first of all, Archbishop Hebda was synodal before it was fashionable. Let's put it that way. You hear the word all the time now. He had this in his mind all the way back in 2015. Mm-hmm. Before you heard it mentioned over and over again, he knew that this was the way he was going to lead the church. And people doubted that, I think, even some priests. But he stayed firm in this sense, in the spirit that the synod is what this local church needed for healing, for unity, mm-hmm. And ultimately for evangelization. And I think one of my great takeaways from working under his leadership is he understood that the bold proclamation of the gospel and the unity of the body of Christ go together. And that's part of what, in other words, synodality is really aimed at a greater evangelical reach, that more people could know and love Jesus because we've included more people at the table. And he's understood that, and we're seeing that now, of course. So I think with Archbishop Hebda, that's been a great lesson for me to go and to start out by listening and meeting. And he got, how many meetings did he do those first few years, you know? Mm-hmm. That's what I need to do in Camden, first of all. With Bishop Eisen, you know, a friend, I just had a dinner with him recently at his parish, and he loves to laugh, first of all. He has a great sense of humor.
Yes.
And so I've enjoyed that about him. The people enjoy that about him. But his sense of spiritual fatherhood is so strong. What he lived in the St. Croix Valley, I know that because my family is at St. Michael's and St. Mary's in Stillwater, where he was a shepherd for 8 or 9 years. His closeness to the people as a father is really felt by them. And so then going above and beyond, like, the St. Croix Catholic School graduation, they have a 2-hour boat ride on the St. Croix River. That's his day off. He asked one of the Dominican sisters if he could just show up. You know, why? Because he loved those kids. He knew them mm-hmm. since kindergarten, and he wanted to celebrate their graduation. Not because he was asked to or tried to fit it into his calendar, but the love of a father moved him to be close to those people. So I know that's such a key to being a good priest, but also being a good bishop, and that's going to be a lesson I take from him.
Such beautiful lessons, too. Lastly, Bishop Williams, how can we pray for you?
I guess pray that these next couple of months I can do what the Lord wants me to do in terms of tying up loose ends. You want to make sure that the garden here continues to flourish, that I can see the people that God wants me to see and say goodbye to. But also, I would love if the listeners started praying for priestly vocations in Camden, getting to meet those seminarians there, seeing how many ordinations we had here at the cathedral. I've been praying a lot myself for future seminarians for the Diocese of Camden, New Jersey. So if the people of St. Paul, Minneapolis would join me in that, bring it to their adoration in particular, I would be so grateful.
Yes, and based on this year, our archdiocese is pretty good at praying for vocations. So.
Oh my goodness. I want to take some with me, to be honest, but don't tell the Archbishop.
I won't. Secret safe. Well, Bishop Williams, can we have a blessing before you go?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Through the intercession of the Holy Family and St. Paul, our patron, may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us, Bishop Williams.
Privileged, Kayla. Thank you.
The planning for a massive Thanksgiving for Bishop Williams is underway. Stay up to date with the Catholic Spirit at thecatholicspirit.com to find out the details once they're set. June is the heart of wedding season. Coming up next on Practicing Catholic, we'll meet a local Catholic couple that specializes in capturing the big moments on the big day. We'll talk about what they see and hear and tap into their wedding and marriage wisdom. Stay with us.
Trending with Timory.
It really is about reality. Do we believe there is such a thing as truth? And do we champion that truth?
The reality of a male being a male, a female being a female, a baby being a baby. It's just, it's absolute insanity. I think it's important that people understand that people like you and the show that you're doing are some of the lone beacons of truth that are out there. And we have to do a better job of supporting those beacons. So many people live in fear, right? They know that their son is their son, their daughter is their daughter. They know that abortion is wrong, but we don't want to oppose it, right? Because we don't want to offend anybody. That's absolute nonsense. So people have to have courage. And the way that they have that courage is that they have to be willing to speak up. Most people are afraid of any form of confrontation. You've got to get over that, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, Christ confronted everything and he did it with love.
Bringing the truth and beauty of the Catholic faith to current trends. Trending with Timory, 6 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, wedding season is here. Time to dust off the old album and check out your or your parents' clothing and hairdo disasters. Boy, styles change quickly. More importantly, it's time to talk about marriage, the only sacrament where the couple's conferred on each other, and the clergy member, the priest, or the deacon serves only as a witness to the marriage. For a unique perspective on the sacrament of matrimony, we're talking today with Katie and Ben Nelson, a Catholic couple that works together as wedding photographers. Katie and Ben, welcome to Practicing Catholic. Good to have you back on the show with us.
It's great to be back.
Yeah, thanks for bringing us on.
Well, let's start with your whole focus on photography. How did that all get started between the two? Give us a little bit of history there.
So really it started with me. I was kind of always the girl with the camera growing up, photographing every orchestra trip, homecoming game, you name it. And then when I was graduating high school, bought a fancier camera, a true DSLR, and then started doing senior pictures once I got into college for the grade below me. And then quickly it became, you know, other friends were getting engaged, so that turned into engagements. There was other events I would photograph, so then I got some conference coverage until eventually our friends were getting married and then said, oh, you're always taking pictures. Would you take my wedding pictures? And that was a huge honor, and that was 11 years ago. It was on Friday. This Friday will be 11 years.
Wow.
Since my first wedding on my own. So, yeah, it's been great. Once Ben and I started dating, he came with me. Several of the weddings were mutual friends, so he was already a plus one, so to speak. And he'd carry bags or drive me around until one day he said, hey, you always have an extra camera. Could I play with it a little bit? And I was like, sure, you can use my backup. And he caught a great shot of right after the couple brought flowers to Mary. The groom picked up the bouquet that had been sitting on the bride's chair, lovingly smiled and handed it back to her. And Ben just caught the moment.
I was very lucky. I was in the right spot at the right time, and she had set up the camera perfectly because I had no idea what I was doing.
But there is an art and a science to it, and I was like, he's got an eye for it. Okay. So we trained him in, and I can send him off to be with the guys, and I'll stay with the girls and lead most of the day. But it's, especially now that we're married, and it would be a lot of weekends away from each other otherwise, it's so nice to be able to do it together. And once we got married, it became Katie and Ben and really made it part of our vocation.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. And I think the neat thing about it, so 11 years, I mean, you've surpassed that point where they say most kind of businesses die if they're going to die. So you've set quite a legacy here and I heard that you have kind of an anniversary that you've recently had or coming up. Is that right?
Yep, here in May of 2024, we officially had photographed our 150th wedding.
Wow, 150 weddings. For some, I can just see that for some people, they'd be like, wow, that's amazing. I would love to do that. And then there's others of us, catch my drift there, who might say 150 weddings. Oh, my gosh. No,
yeah, one,
thank you.
Well,
I'm glad that it's part of your vocation.
You.
Yeah,
it's true.
I don't mind going to the occasional wedding. But anyway, that's not what we're really here to talk about. We're talking about, well, specifically, and I know that this is something that's very meaningful and important to you, is that you bring your faith, your Catholic faith, into these things as well. That and especially, I'm looking at your website, obviously, there's great Catholic settings and that sort of thing. So your Catholics were photographing Catholic weddings. So why do you think it's important that that a Catholic couple seek out a Catholic photographer?
I would say there's really three main reasons. I think from even our own experience when we were a bride and groom and we're trying to pick a photographer, the things that we were looking for that we found now on the flip side to be true is that a lot of couples, they really want somebody who's going to be familiar with the Catholic liturgy. They want somebody who won't just photograph the vows and the first kiss, but that they'll also capture the other moments within the Mass that are truly significant theologically happening within the liturgy, within the Mass. So, you know, consecration, elevation of the Eucharist, bringing flowers to Mary, the nuptial blessing, and then to know when those things will happen so that they can anticipate where they need to be within the church to be able to photograph that and actually capture those moments unfolding. I think the second thing that's really important that stands out is somebody who will show reverence, who will be discreet. They're going to stay out of the sanctuary. They're going to follow church guidelines. They're not going to distract guests. We had been to weddings where we saw other photographers doing those things. So then that became really important to us that somebody would be reverent. And then I think the other helpful thing is that when you have a Catholic photographer who's also Catholic, they also, as even just parishioners and having been to Catholic liturgies before, also understand some of these practical elements that go on within the parish that can help you plan your timeline within the wedding day. So a common example is that the church needs to set up the altar. So they ask for all photos to be done in the church 30 minutes before Mass begins because they need that time to prepare, as well as you as a couple need that time to really mentally and spiritually prepare for, you know, yeah, pause everything else, pause family pictures, pause it all, and just really get yourself in the right headspace. Or even after Mass, sometimes the church will ask you to leave very quickly. So maybe you wanted to do a lot of pictures inside afterwards, but they've got confessions coming up. They've got an evening liturgy. Sometimes, depending on the day, there might even be the other wedding rehearsal for the next day's wedding coming in. So you kind of might get, so to speak, kicked out pretty quickly just because of other logistics and events happening. And so I think one of our benefits that going through it ourselves and then now having done 150 other weddings is we really understand what some of those nuances are to the day and then can be very proactive at helping couples plan their day in a way that's going to help keep the sacrament really at the center and just move through the day at a really nice steady pace and just really anchor it there into the liturgy.
Wow. I love it. Ben, anything to add on that? I mean, what in your thought process as you're now kind of part of the team here, even if you are the plus one, as Casey said. And so are there thoughts that go through your mind as you're preparing for these weddings about, or as you're at the wedding itself, trying to capture things about things that are appropriate, things that are inappropriate as well?
Yeah. A few things that I always try to emphasize with our couples as we're going through the wedding day, we're starting with them getting ready. We're spending a lot of time with them. We often get to spend more time with them than they spend with each other until the end of the day.
Yeah.
I always try to encourage them to keep the sacrament at the forefront. I always tell them, if you say your vows right and Jesus shows up, there's nothing more you could ask for. The rest of the day is just a bonus. It's all fun. If there are small things that maybe don't go exactly according to plan, that's okay. In fact, you should almost expect there will be at least one thing that doesn't go exactly as you planned. But yeah. And we always joke that because we get to go to all these weddings, usually one of the petitions is for the couple and then all married couples. And so me and Casey always look at each other across the church at that point, and it's like, they're talking about us. They're praying for us. And so we get to be blessed with being exposed to that new young love every every time we're at a wedding. So, I mean, yeah. It's a blessing for us.
That's
too.
Good.
So
I like that perspective.
In a lot of ways, I often am thinking, wow, we are so blessed to get to spend time with these couples who love the Lord, who are putting the Lord at the center of their marriage. And that's an encouragement for us, but we always try to encourage them as well.
Nice. If you're just joining us, we're speaking with Katesy and Ben Nelson, a Catholic couple who are wedding photographers as well. Now, Katesy, how many weddings do you typically shoot during wedding season?
I would say the heart of wedding season, at least here in Minnesota, completely lines up with the weather of by April through October is really the heart of it. There's definitely winter weddings and fall and in between. But I would say, you know, we do anywhere from 1 to 3 a month, depending. Definitely there's a break in Lent. Priests are busy.
Sure.
There are reasons why couples can get married during Lent, but since it is a penitential season and some other reasons, it's not often encouraged. Although, if you have a strong devotion to Joseph or to the Annunciation, you might be able to sneak into the solemnity a little bit easier than other weekends within that time period. But definitely, this is the heart. This is the heart of the season. We've been busy every weekend here pretty much after Easter. So
yeah, that's what it seems like. Wow. And you have a son too, a 5-year-old son named Luke. So what does Luke do while you're shooting these weddings?
Huge shout out to my parents in particular, but a handful of times for Ben's parents as well. He gets so much quality time with grandma and grandpa. This weekend he'll be with Ben's parents for several days while we do an out-of-state wedding. We could not do this without them in many ways. And I think that also just points to how important community is in all areas of life. But really for us to live out this as a vocation, we need other people to help support us so that we can also go out and help other people start their vocations.
Yeah.
And I think that there have been a few times that Luke specifically has been like, can I come? And a lot of our couples have asked us if we've brought him. So we've told him that when he's a little older and maybe he can start helping us carry our bags around and he can kind of like entertain himself over the course of a 10-hour day, he'll probably be able to join us a little bit more on the wedding days. But yeah, right now he gets a lot of quality time with grandma and grandpa and grandma.
Yeah, very good. That's good. And so yes, in the near future, check out Katesy and Ben and LukePhotography.com. Yes. Well, anyway, we'll get to websites here in just a minute. But one of the things I wanted to ask you is that it seems like there's been a trend recently, and we do hear a lot about how couples in the U.S., they're not getting married. They're not seeing the need for it. And for, you know, a variety of reasons, and it's not worth going into, or we don't really have time to get into it here. But I'm curious what you see and hear from those you work with. Why are they deciding to get married? Why are they tying the knot?
Well, generally, I think that a lot of our couples, we've been very blessed to have a lot of very devout couples who either through the witnesses of their own parents or the people in their lives, they've really seen the beauty of marriage as a sacrament. And obviously we try to encourage that as well. We're always bringing the sacrament up as the forefront of the focus and encouraging our couples to pray and prepare for the sacrament.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's their natural desire too of if you look around and if you see other marriages, you know, not living out what we understand as the covenant of marriage, I think there is that natural desire to say, but wait, no, I think I am made for something more. I think God has put something on our hearts that's actually more profound. And if we look around and if we don't see what we're desiring within the culture, I think there's so many people that are like, nope, I know the truth and I actually have a deeper conviction to believe that God made this for me and to commit to it and to understand it as something lifelong and something that you do enter into freely and wholeheartedly.
Yeah, very good. That's I like to see that, and it's heartening to see that as well. Only a couple minutes left here, so this one, two questions left. This one will have to be a little bit brief, but any crazy stories or something that was like, wow, I can't believe this happened, or first time, something like that, anything that you'd like to share?
One thing that we tell our couples is to be very specific in how you pray for your wedding day. one of our couples, they prayed for their winter wedding to be 30 degrees, overcast, have snow on the ground, but not too much snow that impacts travel, to have a really beautiful mass. And the day came, everything was exactly as they had prayed for. And then they laughed because within a week before that, because of COVID, their reception venue had to cancel on them because no events were allowed at that time. And they were like, well, of course that would happen. We didn't pray for our reception. And
yeah, that's right.
And like, so we've taken their example and I think we've just seen some really cool things happen, particularly weather related because of that first example of just couples praying to say like, Lord, if it's within your will, between like 10:30 and 12 p.m., can we have a break in the rain? Or, you know, just for this one part later. And we've seen days where it's projected to have crazy thunderstorms all of a sudden clear into beautiful sunny skies. Or storms that were headed towards the reception just all of a sudden turn east right at the highway before the venue. And just, for me, these are like very small miracles, but truly just a sign that God is answering prayers and to that he's looking out for you.
Yeah, very good. Very good. All right, last question. How can people find you? How can they find you on the web or on social media?
We're on Instagram and our website are the two main places we're most active, Facebook as well, at Katesie and Ben. Katesie is K-A-T-Z-I-E and Ben, B-E-N. We're on there quite a bit, posting all these incredible couples that we get to serve and trying to be a witness to them as well.
All right. Well, Katesie and Ben, it's been a pleasure speaking with you again. God bless you in your continued work of really bringing the Catholic faith into Catholic weddings and capturing the moments of Catholic weddings. So grateful for you and for your work. God bless you.
Thank you. Thanks for having us on.
Check out all the good work by Katesie and Ben at katesieandben.com. That's K-A-T-Z-I-E and Ben.com. They've got some great pictures to show. And also, if you are planning a Catholic wedding and want to search for photographers, videographers, wedding coordinators, musicians, rentals, stationary marriage, you can check out thecatholicbridalcollective.com. Again, that's thecatholicbridalcollective.com. Just about time to pack up the car and hit the road to celebrate the annual Rural Life Sunday Mass. And this year's event has a very special location. Find out why when Practicing Catholic returns.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
I'm spiritual but not religious. Peter is calling in from Rhode Island.
I do have a number of folks that I've spoken to over the years. What they would usually cite is what they saw as corruption in churches or hypocritical people.
Well, thank you, Peter, for your question. So when I can meet someone there and say, yeah, I agree with you. It is disgusting and despicable, X, Y, and Z within the church or in the name of God. I agree with you in that. I also recognize in my own life the things that I've done, either sinfully and on my own or perhaps trying to justify my behavior as a member of the church. And those are wrong. But it's this practice. It's the encounter with God, and it's frankly receiving the gratuitous gift of grace from Jesus in the practice of our faith that then allows me to grow, allows me to a deeper conversion, and enables me to bring that more fruitfully and faithfully to others.
It's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley, 11 a.m. Central Time on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. I'm the producer, Kayla Mayer, along with Patrick Conley, your host, and Paul Sadek, our technical director, coming to you from the studios at the Archdiocesan Center in St. Paul. Mark your calendar and invite your friends to join you next Sunday, June 23rd, for the annual Rural Life Sunday Mass. This year's event is being held just south of Lakeville in a very special location at Father Michael Miller's farm. And Father Miller joins us now. Welcome to Practicing Catholic, Father Miller.
Thank you. Nice to be with you.
So, as I said, you're hosting this year's Rural Life Sunday Mass on June 23rd. Can you tell us about the farm? You grew up there, correct?
I did. My parents bought the farm in 1962. I was born 3 years later, and I lived there my entire life.
Wow.
It was totally the plan for me to take over. I'm the only son. And we had dairy cows. We had 41 cows that we had. And then all the crops basically were to feed them.
Mm-hmm.
And I joined my dad after I went to college for 2 years. And at the University of Minnesota in Waseca, it was an agriculture school at the time, and then I farmed with him full time from 1985 to 1989.
Yeah, and of course you are a priest now. Did you have to get special permission to live on the farm and like take it over, or was it, what? How did that go?
Well, I bought it from my parents. It was very clear to me. God was showing me that that was what he wanted me to do. Mm-hmm. And it happened to be at the same time then that I finished my term in Stillwater, and then the two parishes, St. Patrick's and St. Catherine's, opened. And I asked the parishioners and the trustees if they would mind if I lived on the farm, which is 10 miles south of the parish. Mm-hmm. And they were totally fine with that.
Amazing. I feel like it makes it so much special when you're living in a rural community and you're actively taking part in that community. And when, of course, you grew up on that farm, so you've been part of that community for so long, I feel like it must be a very special connection that you have with your parishioners.
It is. And even my neighbors have told me they were so happy that I came back and that I was there.
Mm-hmm.
And it seemed like it would that would never happen, but it did. That's God's providence.
Mm-hmm. How would you say growing up on a farm and in a rural community influenced your life and your faith journey?
Well, it did in every way. It's basically where you live is kind of like the soil, as it were, where you grow up and you bloom. And the way of life on the farm is just simply different. You are totally, or at least very much, dependent upon God. As a farmer, you plant the seed, you prepare the soil, and then you have to pray. And pray that there's enough rain, there's enough sun, that there's no hail storms or other storms that take it out. So basically, you live in hope, a lot of hope. And that hope is fulfilled when you harvest and you have a good harvest. And then from that hope comes joy, you know, that you finished and accomplished what you set out for. And in a very real way, that's what life is like too, life in Christ. A seed of his grace is planted in us in baptism. And then we live in hope of eternal life. And then we experience that joy. And God gives us many tastes of heaven along the way. And that's why I actually call my farm a taste of heaven, because that's what it is. But it's just a taste. You know, you still have all of the things we have to deal with here on earth. And it's a taste of that joy of heaven. And I think those are really important for us to be aware of, because that can keep us going through darker times and difficult times.
Right. Can you expand a little bit on that name for your farm, A Taste of Heaven? What do you think in particular brings out the heavenliness in it?
I came up with that name a few years ago when I wrote about our auction. So we stopped dairy farming in 1994, but continued to run the land until 2004, and then a couple of years later we sold most of our equipment. And so as a reflection on that day, I wrote during one of my retreats several pages about this, and I came up with A Taste of Heaven, because I was trying to articulate what it feels like in coming back. And before, I would come back, you know, whenever I could, but I would do a retreat there in March, and my parents would be in Arizona. So I came home that first one, and I opened up the shed, and there was the big combine. And I wasn't expecting to see that because we had sold it, but the owner stored it at our place. And I, right there, I kind of saw, I needed to see that. I need to see this again. And I realized then that God gives us what we need to keep us going. He sustains us. He holds us in his hand. And as I walked around and wrote about my life there on the farm, I could just see, yeah, this is a taste of heaven, where we're in the Father's house and we're safe and we're serene with him. And that whole image that Jesus gives us of the Father's house has many dwelling places, and that's where we're destined to be. And when we're there, we're with him, and that's all of the joy. Nothing can harm us anymore. And that's how I felt on the farm, that it was a taste of that.
Mm. I love that. That's very beautiful. I can picture it myself, just the description that you gave. And I'm excited to hear more about Real Life Sunday. We'll get there in a second. But can you talk a little bit more about what it's like to minister to a rural community, especially one that you've grown up in?
Well, they have the same experiences that I had, but not everyone really looks at those experiences in the same way. And so I like to talk about them, and they're all familiar with what I'm talking about, but it can bring in a new insight into how this affects my faith or how it can guide it or even make it grow stronger. And especially with those images of the harvest, you have to see the harvest to really capture what it means. It's just a short period of time, like a couple of weeks out of the year, and you've been waiting for this all year long and just hoping and praying that the crop makes it, it's not destroyed. I remember when I went off to Jerusalem in my third year of the seminary, just 10 days before I left, there was an enormous hailstorm, and it just wiped out a 10-mile swath of crops, including Whoa. Our own. Mm-hmm. And when I left, it was just nothing but, you know, stems, and it was just really a sad thing. Mm-hmm. That happens once in a while. And so when you can bring in that harvest and it's safe, there's just a joy, like we made it, and God helped us make it there.
Right, and there's so many biblical parallels with farming. There's so many comparisons, I guess, that are used throughout the Bible. And I feel like it brings it to life in a much more concrete way when you are a person who's actually living in the rhythm of those seasons and understands that in a deeper yep. way.
Yeah, Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. We are that harvest, so to speak. And we go through this, our time of growing and avoiding all the things that can stop that along the way. And especially also turning to Christ the healer, that he heals us from these difficulties. And we survived that hailstorm. We went on, and the next year was good again. But that's how things are. That's how life is. There's crosses, and then there's resurrection. And we want to experience that joy of the resurrection because it helps us get through that darkness of the cross.
Amen, definitely. So we've been talking about it, Rural Life Sunday. What can people expect at the Rural Life Sunday Mass and from your farm? What can they expect from A Taste of Heaven?
Well, they'll see the place where I grew up. They'll come in. Our parishioners at St. Patrick's, St. Catherine's are hosting it on my farm. They'll see the buildings, they'll see the barn. They'll see some animals we'll be bringing out for a little petting zoo. I don't have animals anymore other than a few chickens and a couple of cats. So they'll bring some of those out. We'll have a few old tractors to look at. We'll have the Mass, most importantly. And we pray for, of course, a good day. We're pleased Bishop Williams will be able to do that. And I talked to him earlier. I know he was really excited about it. And we'll have a good solemn Mass, and then after that, after you pray hard, you can play hard. We'll get some activities for kids. We'll have a nice lunch we can have. And then some of our neighboring people will play some polka music. There's an enormous amount of talented people down there that will play, and we can enjoy that afternoon and just see what it's like living outside of the concrete jungle, as it were.
Pray for good weather, definitely. Mm-hmm. So why would you encourage people to come, especially people who are living in like the greater Twin Cities, like Minneapolis, St. Paul? They don't get the opportunity to go to some of those rural areas.
Yeah, because they have a chance to go to a farm, as I had thought about many times. Because farms had gotten bigger and bigger, there are less people that are directly or indirectly involved. It would always be a not too distant past. Someone would have a relative who had a farm. They could go out and visit. They could go out for the summer, kids could, and gain those experiences. And I warned like 40 years ago when the push was to get bigger and to ignore this way of life kind of outlook. I said, that won't end well if we follow that path, because when people get disconnected from nature and from agriculture, they get more absorbed in the artificial, and that will have a bad impact on our culture. And sure enough, all you have to do is look around and see that nature is ignored, and we can just say, do whatever we want or build our own reality. But the problem is, it's not reality, it's a fantasy. And the farm very quickly takes away that tendency. It puts you back into nature and how God made them.
Mm-hmm. And I'm curious to hear your thoughts. What tips would you have for people who do live in the cities? And like, this is a special event, Rural Life Sunday Mass. How can we take these ideas of rural life and incorporate them into our daily life?
It depends a lot on, you know, where one lives. Make every effort to get out of the city once in a while. Go out at, you know, out and just look at the stars and the moon. If you have a chance or a place, you could have a little garden. That would be something. And just kind of, it's good just to go for a drive, even just to get out and see. There's a big difference. Just me driving up here this morning. It was, you know, almost difficult because I'm going away from the beauty of the country into the city and the traffic and where am I here and how do I get here? And I just have some connection. Find a way. Even if it's just watching videos about farming. There's tons of those on YouTube where people show, here's how we milk the cows, here's how we fill the silo, here's the harvest, here's the planting. Just to see that is good. And you can understand as you go out in the country, what is that stuff growing in that field? You mm-hmm. know, that's corn, here's soybeans, here's alfalfa. And you can get a connection then.
Yeah, I imagine it would bring a lot of understanding as well if you're even just walking through a grocery store to understand like how these things got there and what process they had to do to get there. And bring gratitude, I'm sure, into your life as well for the people who helped get it there.
Yeah, definitely. And even me, when I, having grown up in the farm, I had experienced something I hadn't before. I had got some chickens, and the chickens did what comes naturally, and I found one sitting on a nest, and I was like, well, okay. And I looked it up. Well, 21 days later, they'll hatch. Mm. And they did. And I'm like, well, what am I supposed to do? And basically nothing. Just the hen will take care of it. And I know I watched her as she would have her chicks feed, and then she'd make a certain sound. She'd open up her wings, and all the chicks went under her wings, and she protected them. Mm-hmm. And there is an image that Christ uses, I think in Matthew 25. If I only could take you under my wings. And that was a new insight.
That's so beautiful. Well, I can't believe, Father Miller, we've already reached the end of our conversation, but can we have a blessing before you go?
Certainly. May Almighty God bless you all. May He protect you and guide you and sustain you through good and bad, and may He bring you through the cross to the glory of the resurrection, and may He bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining us today, Father Miller.
You're welcome.
You can find more details about next Sunday's Rural Life Sunday Mass by going to archsbm.org/events. Coming up, Patrick, Paul, and I return with events that are sure to please all ages. You don't want to miss it.
What I really hope to do is to pose questions, in a sense.
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
I think a teacher is really a poser of questions and a salesman. You know, when I taught dead languages to comatose seminarians all those years, I always enjoyed when someone disagreed with me because I said, okay, find the footnote. Prove it. Prove me wrong. And often they did.
Father Simon Says.
Every Christian is supposed to be a scholar. My goal in this is to get you to ask the question and say, is he right? That's crazy. Look it up. We have so much knowledge at our fingertips, so if you disagree with me, please look it up. And if I'm wrong, tell me I'm wrong. We're disciples, we're students.
A Bible study and Catholic Q&A like no other. And a host who's one of a kind.
Father Simon Says.
Untainted by professionalism.
1 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. So glad that you tuned in for this week's show. I hope you tune in every week, but in case you don't, or in case you miss something that you want to go back and listen to, of course, there's many ways to access our interviews, our top-notch interviews, not just because of the interviewers, of course, but because of the people that are really letting us know what the Lord is doing in our midst. You can always go to practicingcatholicshow.com. You can also, remember, go to your favorite podcasting platform and search for Practicing Catholic Show. Should be available to you so you can listen to individualized interviews. And hey, while you're there, give us a like or a good review or whatever they're asking for there to help other people come to know about Practicing Catholic. Coming up, we've got Catholic Young Adults the Musical again, in case you missed it. Thursday, June 20th through Sunday, June 29th, at different times in those days. But check it out. You are not going to want to miss this grand performance of a very funny and very rich show. It's going to be taking place at St. Agnes School in St. Paul, and you can get tickets at cyamusical.com or Miss the Boat Theater. That's with an R-E, theater.com. Catholic Beer Night. This Catholic Young Adults hear a rumor that St. Stephen's is closing. Can they rally together to find a way amidst the chaos of their own dating novenas, come and seize, and lust for Latin to beat the odds and do what no one ever expected a band of young adults to do? Save the parish. Father Kyle Kowalczyk's musical distills the essence of Catholic Young Adult subculture in an uncomfortably accurate, unexpectedly poignant, and reverently hilarious brew. Check it out, Catholic Young Adults the Musical, coming up June 20th to 29th at St. Agnes School. Again, the websites to go to for tickets are cyamusical.com or misstheboattheater.com.
The healing journey, the mental health of survivors. It's a seminar coming up Monday, June 24th, a virtual event from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. on June 24th. Any form of clergy sexual abuse will profoundly impact the survivor and disrupt their functioning in some way. Using data from his survey of adult clergy sexual abuse survivors, Dr. David Pooler will outline the frequency and types of psychological and spiritual injuries that occur and will overview the healing process. He'll also outline the resilience and growth after abuse are normative. Dr. Pooler will describe and explain why prioritizing mental health is important for survivors and their allies by integrating insights from his clinical practice and research. Register and find the link to join online at archspm.org/events.
And you've heard us talk about this so much already. I brought it up last week, and we had Father Michael Miller on the show this week. And we're talking about it again because it's just that cool. We love it that much. It's the Moo Mass. Best time of year. Oh, not the cow again.
Yeah.
Thank you. But yes, it's Rural Life Sunday happening on Sunday, June 23rd at 1:30 p.m. at Father Michael Miller's farm. You heard him talk about it on the show today. It's a taste of heaven. If you want to experience that taste of heaven, come to Rural Life Sunday Mass. You can join Archdiocesan Faithful at the celebration of rural life. Mass will be followed by lunch, music, children's activities, games, and the chance to see the farm animals. All are welcome. It's BYOLC. Bring your own lawn chair. I'm really trying to get that to catch on. I came up with it myself.
Nice.
Oh, I thought it was a thing already.
Nice. Cool. I like it.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I'm just that good.
We knew. We knew that.
So bring your own lawn chair. Outdoor restrooms and hand washing stations are also available. Handicapped parking available as well. And in case of rain, the celebration will be held inside the pool shed at the farm. Again, that is Sunday, June 23rd, 1:30 p.m. You can find the address online at archspm.org/events.
I'm not even going to go into pool sheds this time, so I'll just leave it there. We'll just leave it there.
I won't add any more animals either.
That's good. That's good. All right, so here we go. Next week, we're going to have Allison Spees, our friend from the Archdiocesan Archives, is going to be back to talk about the 1941 Eucharistic Congress, Nell O'Leary with some summer tips for families, and James Shackelford from the School of Healing from Encounter Ministries Ministries is with us. That's coming up next time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go!